can take a Bible and go to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 16. Starting in verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, whose nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, for they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text. Thank you that you promise that your word never returns void. We pray that it would return with blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know that years ago I used to be a track coach. Every season when tryouts started, inevitably, I would have some kids trying out for the mile. They would start out at a blistering pace, leaving the seasoned runners in the dust, only to be found a little later on lying face down in the dust. It was because while they started out strong, they didn't finish strong. As we come to Joshua 23, that's a concern. That Israel in Joshua's day, they might not either. They might not finish strong. Because it's one thing to win a few battles and then divvy up the territory that's been taken. It's another to complete the conquest and stay committed to the Lord through thick and thin. Will Israel do it? Will the leaders lead in that direction? Even after Joshua is dead. It was a real concern, which Joshua addressed in one of his final appeals to the nation. And it's important for us because we are consistently tempted to come up short. The troubles of life weigh us down so that at times we can barely move ahead. And then, of course, there's the flesh, the world, and the devil, all of whom entice us in many ways. They want us to throw in the towel, which tells us that Christianity is never tried and found lacking, but it is tried and found difficult. How do we finish strong then? Our passage gives us four things to think about. Starting with, reflect on Yahweh's work. You might recall that in the last chapters of the book of Joshua, we have the writer, Joshua himself, giving some final words. As we come to chapter 23, it's the second of three appeals. And in verses 1 and 2, we learn that after a long time, when Israel had rested from fighting their enemies, Joshua summoned the leaders of the nation. And why did he do so? Because he was getting up there in age. The guy's no spring chicken. Joshua even said as much. Look at verse 2. I am old and advanced in years. He was honest. I'm approaching the end, guys. So let me give you some final words. Notice what he focused on first. He drew their attention back to what God had done in the past. Because that's how they were going to be enabled to press forward in the future. Joshua said, look at verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. Joshua drew them back once more to events like Joshua chapter 3. When in faith, the priests, they step foot into the raging river, the Jordan River, only to see it stand up straight like a soldier at attention. Or think about in chapter 6 with the trumpets and when they blew, what happened? The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Or how about in chapter 10 when Israel duked it out against five Canaanite kings and the Lord made the sun stand still with hail dropping on their foes? It was the Lord who gave the nation the victory. Time and time again. To stress it, Joshua said, verse 3, it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. That fact is said two other times previously in this book. Now, as Joshua's eyes are about to close in death, he wanted to reiterate it once more. He wanted to make sure that they never forgot that. If Israel was going to persevere, they needed more meditation on God's work and how He conquered their adversaries. It's because thinking about how God fought for them, thinking about God's past activity, His past work, it would humble them. They didn't gain the victory. God did. And it would make them grateful. I mean, who were they that God would do all of this for them? They were a bunch of whining, wicked sinners. These reflections on God's mercy would stir their hearts to stick close to the Lord. Why would they ever want to leave Him in light of all that He had done for them? Friends, we are no different. We too need to ruminate on God's work. And the encouraging thing for us is that we have a lot more of God's work to consider. Because God has fought for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus tied up the strong man and freed us from Satan's grip. He freed us from sin's penalty and power. He snatched us from death. God's work of salvation in Christ, thrill your hearts and push you forward in the faith. You do find yourself stagnant, Come back to His work repeatedly. Let the gospel be placarded before you. Let its preaching ring in your ears. Here's another great thing. You have a model of someone reflecting on God's work in this passage. It's Joshua himself. That's what he's doing. And this guy is old, which means he is not using his age as an excuse. He is fighting to put before his mind God's work of grace. Let that be us. So that we keep going no matter what. So that we make no excuses, but gladly reflect on God's work of mercy in Christ for us. Do you want help in your marriage? Do you have struggles with your kids or parents? Are you battling some health issues? Do you have fears about the future? What do you do? There's a lot that could be said, for sure. But how about this? Consistently reflect on God's work of grace for you in Jesus Christ. Because doing so will change you and your perspective on your problems. It will help you to finish strong despite your weaknesses. Reflect on God's work. That's how you can finish strong. But also keep Yahweh's commands. Joshua continued by reminding them of how they had been allotted the land inheritance. And he gave them assurance that God would ongoingly help them to drive out the remaining Canaanites that were in the lands. He said, verse 5, "You shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." And those were comforting words. Because there were still significant pockets of resistance. I mean, from a human perspective, the taking of the land was not a done deal at this point. But Joshua led them back to the character of God. The same Lord who provided past victory would also give future victory. And that meant that they didn't need to be discouraged. And yet, even though all of that is true, Joshua's words were also meant to do something else. To compel obedience. Because listen, there is no perseverance without obedience. And so Joshua called them to obey Yahweh's commands. But I want you to notice the specifics. First, the model used to outline God's statutes. What was it? Verse 6. "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." What's the standard for knowing what to obey? It's the scriptures, right? But Joshua called them to do everything in it. In fact, he said, don't turn aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. Don't budge from God's word. It's the model we are to follow all our days. And given this is the Sunday night crowd, I am sure all of you would give a hearty amen to that. Don't budge from God's word. It's okay for us to say amen in church. As the old saying goes, though, the proof is in the pudding, right? Our lives and our churches show forth the extent to which we really believe God's word is our only rule for faith and practice. Which leads us to think about the manner of obedience Joshua set forth. He told them, verse 7, "Do not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them." Specifically, he challenged them to not marry outside the faith because it would lead to idolatry. is what we find the Lord talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it's mentioned in several other passages throughout the scriptures. Ezra 10, Nehemiah 13, 2 Corinthians 6. It's clear that believers ought not marry unbelievers. And some of us here are not married and we want to be one day. But this is an area where we must not compromise. Just because some guy is cute with muscles, has a fat bank account, and is nice to you, doesn't mean that you should marry him. And just because she says she's a Christian doesn't mean that you should move forward. What about the fruits of faith? What about your theological convictions? What about her commitment to a good church? You need someone who will love Christ more than you. Don't settle for anything less. You'll shipwreck your faith. Your life will be far more difficult. And there are what we call spiritual widows in this church that could testify to the difficulty. And if you are already married in this church, faithful, loving marriage, this passage is encouraging you to pray for this church, that the Lord would bless us with healthy marriages, that you would come alongside of young men and young women, older men and older women, and encourage them to be steadfast and faithful to what God says here. If you're not married and you want to be, don't lie to yourself thinking that you can win that girl over, or you can change him. God says, don't do it. And he knows better than you. Obey his commands. But what's the means by which obedience is to come? We know it only happens by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. By the Spirit it occurs as we humbly place ourselves underneath words, sacraments, and prayer and gladly receive them. But Joshua emphasizes something else. Efforts. Did you notice how he charged them? Look at verse 6. Be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Verse 8. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Verbs like be strong and cling, they are emphatic. And it tells us that's how we are to pursue obedience. With all we've got, straining and pressing ahead for godliness. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That means we are to go hard after holiness. With every ounce of energy we have, we are to fight for obedience. Because sanctification is a sweaty business. You're like me. We don't struggle as hard to obey as we should. Which is why Joshua gives something else in this text. Motivation. He tells Israel's leaders why they should keep God's law. Look at verse 9. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Do you see the impetus for obedience there? It's God's mercy and past deliverances. It's his grace to ongoingly rescue them. It's his promise to sustain them. And brothers and sisters, that is a motivator that is still in play for us today. Actually, we've been given even more of an impulse to obey, have we not? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. God's love in Christ is meant to compel us to die to self and live to Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. God's love for us in Jesus is intended to engender our love to Him. And how do we show this love to God? What did Jesus say? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will do what? Obey my commands. What do we need then to help us obey consistently? Well, per our last point, we've got to come back to reflecting on God's work in Jesus Christ and plead for what the hymn writer speaks of. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Don't you want that to be your cry to the Lord? One way we will grow in keeping God's commands. Do you know what will happen as we pursue godliness? We will better be able to finish strong because obedience to God fosters perseverance. The more we obey, the deeper our roots will go, and the steadier in the faith we will be. That's what we find in this text. But the love of God is not the only motivator for obedience that's revealed in this passage. Joshua provides another. We are so hard-headed. We require more persuaders. So next, think about our need to heed Yahweh's warnings. Joshua told them, look at verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Which should be the right response, given God's grace. We know that. Mercy speaks by Jesus' blood, and that should lead us to happy obedience. Sometimes the grace of God hits cold hearts. And so warnings need to be given. That's why Joshua said, look at verses 12 and 13. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. What's being said here? There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for sin. Yes, even for God's people. 1 Samuel chapter 3, there was for Eli. He turned a blind eye to the rebelliousness of his sons. And that was part of the reason why God removed his line from serving in the tabernacle. Or 2 Samuel chapter 12, David and his sin with Bathsheba gave way to the death of a child. It paved the road to the rape of his daughter, Tamar, the murder of another son, Amnon, and the mutinous actions of Absalom. It teaches us that unrepentant sin begets more sin, leading to destruction. Sin brings consequences. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples this morning in our text from Mark chapter 14? Judas's betrayal led to his ruin, so much so that it would have been better if he hadn't even been born. But that does lead to an important question. Why did Joshua stress this point to his hearers? Because did you notice in chapter 23, verse 8, they had been faithful up to this point. So why tell them to heed God's warnings of judgment if they dismiss the law? Let me say two things here. One, we are all not far from falling. In ourselves, we are like a flimsy reed blowing in the wind. We can be toppled easily. Temptations are all around us. Enticements, rise up from within us. We are weak. Warnings are a must for us. I know that admonishments are faux pas in our evangelical church context. I get that. We don't like to be given warnings. We don't want to be given warnings. But the writer of Hebrews is pretty clear. Chapter 3, verse 13. Without exhortations, we will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to heed Yahweh's warnings. Turn from sin. Take God's commands seriously, lest consequences fall upon us. But something else for us to think about here is that this word is especially stressed for leaders in the church. Don't forget Joshua's audience. It was to those directing the nation. That's specifically to whom these comments are being directed. Why does Joshua essentially put his finger on the chest of the leaders of Israel and warn them to fear God and follow God's ways? They were supposed to be the examples to everyone of what it meant to keep God's commands. Fellow elders and deacons, or any who desire to be one, we need to receive this admonishment. We are to be committed to holiness. I know that I quoted from Robert Murray McShane this morning, but he is just too good not to mention here. As leaders, the most important thing this church needs from you and me is not expertise in ruling and serving, or great skill in teaching and managing, though all of those can be helpful. That's true. Do you know what is most required of us for the health and future of CPC? Do you know what it is? McShane said, "What's most needed is our personal holiness." It's a lack of it that causes problems in churches, including our own. Brothers, without seeking holiness with fresh vigor, CPC won't last long. Those doors will be closed before we know it. Let us heed Yahweh's warnings, and let it motivate you to keep a close watch on your doctrine and life. Let it move you to take in the means of grace for yourself. Because, brothers, that's how you will be enabled to finish strong and to help this church do likewise, by being committed to the word, sacraments, and prayer for yourself. That we all heed Yahweh's warnings. One more principle in play from Joshua 23, which helps us to persevere. It's our need to remember Yahweh's faithfulness. Joshua told his hearers, "Hey guys, I'm about to go the way of the earth. I'm about to die." And so to finish his remarks to these leaders, he brought them back to the faithfulness of God. He said, look at verse 14. "You know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Because God's promises can't fail. He always keeps his word. He pledged to fight for them, and he did. He guaranteed victory, and it happens. Not for us," he says, "I will be your hope for years to come." And he will. "My grace is sufficient for tomorrow's trouble." And so it is. Doesn't that bolster your faith? Doesn't it give you confidence moving forward in life? Doesn't it strengthen you to finish well, knowing that God is faithful to you? Regardless of the outcomes that come your way, regardless of the obstacles that come your way, the Lord will see you through them. And all the proof you need of that is a folded up face cloth from Jesus and a stone rolled away from his tomb. But here's the interesting thing from this text. Joshua does not end his comments with a positive look at Yahweh's fidelity. That's how a preacher would have ended it. Good place to stop. But that is not what Joshua does. Instead, he teaches us there are two sides to the faithfulness of God. It's like a double-edged sword. The Lord is faithful to save, but also to judge the one who turns his back on God. Look at verse 16. You transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. What's Joshua saying? It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Realize we like to finish a sermon or a worship service on a positive note. But the Holy Spirit-inspired author does not do that here. Because we need to be reminded of Romans chapter 11, verse 21, the kindness and the severity of God. Passages like ours require us to sometimes finish a sermon with sobriety or close a service with minor chords. As one writer put it, there's nothing wrong with an unhappy ending if it leads us to faithfulness. We've got to learn the principle that's found in Romans 11, verse 21. If God didn't spare the natural branches on his tree, that is, uncommitted Jews, he will not spare us if we toy around with his word and ways. He will cut us off like he did them. God is faithful to bless those who seek him, but he is also faithful to curse those who leave him. It's a hard word, yet one Joshua gives. You might be thinking to yourself, what do I do if I've compromised? If I've been slow to keep God's commands and heed his warnings? If old habits from the flesh have taken hold once again? Well, don't minimize the conviction that you feel tonight. Don't just brush it off. Don't think you're being too hard on yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Take your sin seriously. And then take yourself to the only hope that you have, Jesus Christ. He is the sole refuge from the judgment that you and I deserve. Because he's the one who bore it on the tree. He's the lone redeemer who was pierced for transgressions and crushed for iniquity. Hide yourself in Christ. Do it again and again and again. And know the forgiveness of your sins. Come to the Lord Jesus over and over. Lay yourself before him. cry out for mercy. Let God's faithfulness in Christ fuel your own to Him. That's how we can finish well, is by going to Christ, crying out for grace from Christ, and then responding to that grace by seeking to live for Christ. May the Lord help us to do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this text. It's a hard word, sobering. But Lord, as we lay our requests before you, we pray that we might reflect more and more on your work in Jesus Christ, how he bled and died to redeem us, to ransom our souls to God. We pray that such grace would compel us to go hard after godliness, to obey your commands. Lord, we know that sometimes we need to be given some warnings. Help us to heed them, that we might turn from ungodliness, lest we face its consequences. May we be reminded of your faithfulness. Lord, we are weak. Command what you will, but Lord, we pray that you would give what you command, that you would help us to grow, that you would hold us fast, that our moments of weakness, you would not leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, O God, that you have promised to be with us to the very end. Help us to stick close to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.